Thank you very much, ladies. What a tremendous text. Good message in the music. Well done. Draws our attention and our hearts to God, my shepherd, who will supply all of our needs. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this point for junior church. If you as parents so choose to avail yourself of that, they can go to the back and meet their teacher there. And the rest of us, I invite you to please turn with me to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. If you were here 2 weeks ago, 2 Lord's Days ago, you may remember that our message centered around the need for us to be more committed to loving God. And that love for God is, we can assess that in a few different ways. We looked at a passage in 1 John chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we noted really 3 ways to assess our love for God, how it is doing. Is it growing? Is it even there? Our assessment of our love for God can be viewed through our feelings towards God's people. How do we feel about other believers? If we say we love God, but we hate our Christian brothers or sisters, well, we're lying. We cannot love God whom we have not seen and hate our brothers or sisters whom we have seen. We noted also that it is assessed by our feelings towards God's word. And we'll take a few moments here this morning and elaborate on that. And then the third one was to assess how we feel about God's Son. If we love the Father, we will love the Son. We cannot say that we love one and not the other. So we looked at that 2 weeks ago. This morning I want to take really that second assessment, like I mentioned, our love for God's Word, and really build on that. If you were not here 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to go even this afternoon or sometime this week, go to the church website or go to sermonaudio.com and find the link to that sermon. I believe it is a foundational sermon, a foundational truth, scriptural truth for us for this year, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to grow in that. We need that reminder. As Christians, this love for God is cultivated by us through the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God. We saturate our minds and our hearts with the truth of God, and we respond to that in willing and loving obedience. We strive to know God, and as we know God, we love God. And as we love God, then we will serve, we will obey Him. That's a natural, scriptural progression. And the more we cultivate this kind of love, the more eager we will be to come in even occasions like this, and we'll come with an eagerness to praise and to worship God together with God's people. As we cultivate this kind of love, the less likely we will be then to view this corporate worship time as something like a ritual or just a mere duty that we have to do, or that we do something just to salve our own consciences. We will want to be here and delight to be with God's people, and even want to do it even more frequently. The more we cultivate this kind of love, we'll not find it difficult to love our spouse or our children or other believers, for we know how much God has loved us. And if God has loved us, so ought we to love others. The more we cultivate this kind of love, the more eager and natural it will be to reach out to others for the cause of the gospel. Discipleship, evangelism will be a natural and assumed part of life because we love God. We're growing in that. We're cultivating that. We're nurturing that. It will just be a natural, normal part of life. It doesn't need a program. It doesn't need an event. We just want to do it. Why do believers struggle so much then in their worship of God, or in their faithfulness and gathering with God's people, or in their private devotional life, or in their relationships with their families and other believers, or in their evangelistic endeavors? Why do we struggle so much? Well, there's a variety of reasons, I know, but could it be we just don't love God like we ought to? Unbelievers suppress the knowledge of God in their hearts and therefore don't and really can't love God like this. But when a person is converted, God plants a love in their hearts that is supernatural, but it must be cultivated over time as we're exposed to the truth of God. And as this is done, it does result in tangible, even visible evidence. And one of those, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, is it will become evident through our love for God's word. So that's what I want to take some time this morning to really talk about. And let me introduce it this way. How many copies of the scripture do you own? Ever thought about that? You think through your house, maybe you have a personal library or a study or a little shelf that you have all your stuff. How many copies, physical copies of the scripture do you personally own? I looked here at the church in my own library, and I have about 20 different copies of the whole Bible, plus a few other copies of portions of Scripture, maybe the Gospel of John or just the New Testament or so forth. 20. I have on my computer Bible program 16 different translations that are readily available for me that I can compare and look at, study from. I have a couple copies of the scripture on my phone and my iPad that I can look at, carry around in my pocket, as many of you do. Maybe you're looking at one of those right now. And that's not even counting my wife's Bibles or my children's. You think of how many copies of the scripture we own that are sitting on ourselves. Some of us may have Bibles, the very first Bible that we got as a child, or we've saved our children's Bible. And I'm thankful to have so many copies of the scripture, but there can be some dangers to that. There is the danger that we pride ourselves in the number of copies we own, but we don't really read them. I mean, how many times have you read through the whole Bible yourself? We have all these copies. Have you read one of them cover to cover? Ever? Many Christians don't. They've not. There's also the danger that we pride ourselves in it, and we are becoming so familiar with it that it has made owning it less special to us. We have forgotten the treasure that the Word of God is. There are people groups all around the world who do not own a single copy of the Scriptures in their language because there is none to own. Wycliffe Global Alliance put out a report last year that gives these statistics. There are, according to their determination, 7,361 living languages in the world today. 1,133 of those have portions of the scripture or Bible stories in their language. 1,534 have the whole New Testament. And only 683 have the complete Bible. You add those up, that would mean that there are 3,350 languages that have at least some scripture in that language. Not even the whole Bible, but at least some. Meaning that there are 4,011 languages that have no copy of the scripture in that language. That's more than half. Bibles International, a Bible translation ministry from Baptist Mid-Missions, tells on their website a story that just happened this past November. On November 17th, 2018, people from at least six nations gathered together in one location in Thailand for the dedication of a new Bible translation into the Akha language. This language is spoken by people in at least five different countries. Hundreds of people gathered in an auditorium filled to overflowing, and hundreds more were filling the downstairs as well. These people had not had God's word in their hands. Now they have the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, with the rest of the Old Testament in process of being translated. Can you imagine a situation like that? We can't think of that. We have perhaps a couple dozen translations of Scripture in our possession. And yet this people group, that language, the Akha, they were just getting half of it. Not even. And hundreds of people came to celebrate and to receive it. Imagine what your life would be like if you did not own a single copy of the Scripture. And then you got one. Do you think your view of the Scripture would be any different than it is today? I think it would. I want us to meditate this morning on the idea that as people who ought to be cultivating a growing love for God, we must also then cultivate a love for God's Word. The Scripture can never get old to us. If we neglect the Word of God, we neglect the God of the Word. If we do not love the Word of God, we display a lack of love for the God of the Word. There is a need that every Christian has today to grow in their love for God's Word, for without the Bible, they are on a pathway of destruction. This is not just simply how many copies can you own. This is not even just how much time can you spend reading it. We're talking on a different, a deeper level than that. What is your feeling towards the Scripture? How do you view the Scripture? We're talking about the underlying thought process that we must cultivate towards the Word of God itself. Which is why I've had us turn here to Psalm 119. This is the chief place in your Bible to go to when you want to talk with someone about how they ought to feel about the Scripture. There are other passages as well, but I would submit there's no better place than this. And it happens to be the longest chapter in our Bible. And virtually every verse speaks about the Scripture. He uses some like eight or nine different synonyms for the Word of God, but it's all talking about the Scripture. The psalm is written by, we don't know, many people assume David, but we're not told who the author is. But a very interesting point just to introduce the psalm itself is if you look at the page, and pages probably in your Bible, like in mine, covers a few pages in our copies of the Scripture, but you'll notice that there are divisions, and every division is eight verses. And above each division, you have perhaps a word that you probably can't pronounce, or perhaps some kind of character that you have no idea what that is. What this psalm is, it's written in an acrostic fashion. Every division is headed by a Hebrew letter. It's the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first section, Aleph, is what mine says, and I have the little character as well. I didn't learn Hebrew, by the way. That's how I've heard other people pronounce that word. But every verse then in those first eight verses starts with the Hebrew letter Aleph. The second section of eight verses, every verse starts with Bet, and so on and so forth throughout the whole psalm. It's written as a teaching tool. In fact, someone has called it the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. Now, we're not going to read the whole psalm, although that would be well worth it. But for our purposes this morning, I want to highlight several that talk about how we ought to feel about the Word of God. So follow with me. We're going to read about 20 or so very quickly. Look first in verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Or verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Or verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Or verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Or verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127 and 28, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Verse 151, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And then 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Now, as we read through those, did you catch any theme? Or a couple key ideas. I purposely picked those out because they do describe a feeling or a viewpoint or an attitude that we need to cultivate regarding God's word. We saw many times, for instance, the word love. I've loved your word. Or we saw delight. I take delight in your word. Or even a few times you saw the phrase, I've longed for your word. I mean, are those the kind of words, the kind of phrases that come into your mind about your own attitude towards the Scripture? When you wake up in the morning, do you have in your mind a longing, a delighting, a looking forward to being in the Word that day? I mean, I don't know what goes on in your mind and your heart, but I know what went on in the psalmist's heart. And I know that the Spirit of God has chosen to put these here for us to learn from and even to adopt. Not to say, well, that was really nice of him, but he, you know, that's not my situation. I'm just not that kind of person. No, we all need to be that kind of person. These are things that we must cultivate in our lives as believers. Because even unbelievers can read the Scripture, and do. But unbelievers cannot love the Word of God. They cannot delight in the Word of God. They do not long for it. They may study it. They may read it, and they may read the whole thing. But it's an academic exercise. It's a scientific study. It's intellectual stimulation. It's not spiritual growth and nourishment. See, what distinguishes your view of the Scripture from an unbeliever's view of the Scripture? As believers, our view of God's Word needs to be dramatically different from your unsaved neighbor, from your coworker who cares nothing, who probably didn't crack open his Bible that morning. Our view of and our espousal of and our practice of what we do with God's Word needs to be different. So why don't we view the Bible with this kind of love, with this kind of delight, or this kind of longing? Well, I'll suggest a few reasons. One reason could be because we're not truly converted. Like I said, an unsaved person will not desire the Scripture unless he's dealing with them from an intellectual or literary standpoint. But one of the hallmarks, one of the main ways that we can assess whether we are born again is our view of and our practice in the Word of God. If there consistently is no desire to be in the Word and for the Word to be in you, there is likely no true spiritual life in you, and you need to be born again. You just need to be saved. You can't expect an unsaved person to have the longing for the Scripture that a Christian ought to have. We can't expect unsaved people to think like a Christian. But if you consistently have no desire to be in the Word, well, that should be a clue. I'm probably not even born again because I don't even want to read it. It's fine for other people. That's good for them. But I don't need it. It's not for me. Maybe once in a while just to hear a good story or to get a nice pithy quote sometime. But no, it's not. I don't need it. Folks, that's the thought of an unbeliever. And maybe you just need to be born again. And I'd encourage you today, come to Christ. And allow him to unlock in your mind and in your heart the riches of the Word of God that are there. A second reason could be because we do not know God well enough. It's one thing to say you're converted, but another to have a growing knowledge and understanding of him. I mean, think about your daily life. We go home, and many of us on the way home, we may stop and get the mail, or we walk outside and we go to the mailbox. Very often, you have mail in your mailbox that you don't even bother reading. We call Wednesdays Junk Mail Wednesdays, because for whatever reason, that seems to be the day of the week that we get a lot more junk mail than normal. But you could get a wide variety of what we typically just call junk mail. And it comes from a variety of sources, and every one of those sources, they give you that mail because they're seeking something. They're seeking to have a relationship with you that they don't currently have in some way. They want your money, they want your time, they want your business, you know, whatever it is. And what do you do very often with your junk mail? It goes in the trash. It goes in the recycling. Okay, let's be economically, or not economically. Thank you, environmentally. Good. We recycle, and we do recycle. But we don't take the time to read it. Why? Because I don't have a relationship with them. And by and large, that junk mail gets tossed aside. Many Christians can view the Bible that way. Though they don't throw it away, neither do they have the kind of relationship with God that they ought to. So God's word gets ignored. It gets put on the shelf. It gets rejected. It's not that we hate it. It's just that we don't think it's important because we don't know the author very well. A third reason could be because even though we are saved, we do not always see the relevancy of the Bible. It's not that we're not truly saved, it's that we have a hard time believing that this book, which is written thousands of years ago, could have something to tell me that is helpful or meaningful for me today. If we do not think it is relevant, we will get our guidance from other sources, and many Christians do. They don't think the scripture is relevant enough for them, so in order to know how to interpret the world that in which they live today, they look to other sources that they do think are relevant. Their friends. Social media. That's a big one. The mainstream media is a big one. Other sources that will teach them how to interpret and how to live in their world. All the while they ignore the scripture, which is the only relevant book for today and every age. We might be willing to sit and listen to it being preached. You're doing that right now. But I can't open the curtain of your heart to see, do you really think this is important? Do you really think that this word is relevant? I mean, is this really worth it? Maybe you think you're here just because you have to be. Because if you're not, someone will get on your case. We can sit and listen to it, but because we don't believe it's important, we won't love it. We won't delight in it. We don't long for it all or follow it. We'll critique the sermons, dismiss its teaching, and choose what we want from it that fits our own purposes. That could be a reason. A fourth reason could be because we do not value God as we ought. And if we do not value God or love God and long for God, we will not value, love, nor long for God's word. I remember in college, when Crystal and I were dating, our college had this note system where you could write notes to your significant other across campus, and it would be delivered that night. And I used to love receiving notes from Crystal during the school year, or when we were apart, if we were, you know, summer break or whatever, we'd send letters. We didn't have texting or anything back then, so we'd send letters, and I used to love getting letters from Crystal, and I would read those. The reason why I would do that was because I placed a value on her. I wanted to be with her, but because I couldn't, I valued what she wrote to me. And I saved them all. I got them in a box at home. God has given us an entire collection of books, letters, if you will, from Him to us. And until that time that we can physically be with Him, we ought to value what He has written to us and delight in it Long to read it. Because in reading this, in a sense, we are being with him. We're spending time with God in his word, we say. And while many of us have multiple copies of it, very few actually spend time allowing it to permeate their lives and train their hearts to believe it, love it, follow it, and promote it. Last year, Ligonier Ministries put out their biannual State of Theology report. They asked people about their views on various theological issues and whether or not they agreed or disagreed with that issue or question. And survey online, they had, you can delineate who do you want to see the results from specifically. So I clicked on the evangelical response. I don't know how many people overall were polled, but of the evangelical response, there were statements like this. Statement 14 in this State of Theology report. Here's the statement. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful amounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Okay, let me read that again. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. And people were asked, do you agree or disagree? And there was like five or six, extremely disagree, somewhat disagree, neutral, somewhat agree, and very much agree. Of the evangelicals that were surveyed, 24% agreed with that statement. Now you can look at it from two different standpoints, right? You say, well, yeah, that's not too bad. That's only 24% agreed that the Bible really isn't true, literally true. And from that standpoint, we could say, well, I'm thankful then that 76% disagree with that statement. But folks, does it not alarm us that a quarter of professing evangelical people don't believe that the Bible is literally true? That ought to greatly alarm us. How can they even call themselves an evangelical without believing the Bible? That ought to greatly alarm us. And we wonder then why Christianity, by and large, big swath, yes, but why Christianity in general is declining? Why is the morality of Christianity declining? A quarter of professing Christians don't believe the Bible. Now, I tried to look, because they did this 2 years ago, they do it every 2 years, I tried to see how that number compares with 2016, but I think they removed that page and replaced it with the 2018. I could not find that comparison. But I'm going to guess, just based on how these things typically go, that that number has declined over the last 2 years. Many people just have a wrong view of God. And if God's word is not authoritative, then God himself is not authoritative. If God's word is not relevant, then God is not relevant. If God's word is not true, then God himself is not true. Our view of God is directly related to our view of God's word and vice versa. Friends, we gather each Lord's Day, and the one thing that occupies the vast majority of our time is the word of God. We sing the truths of Scripture. We pray scriptural truths. We give in accordance and obedience to the Scripture. We open the Word of God and highlight it for 30 to 40 minutes every Lord's Day morning. This is what occupies our time. But this better not be the only time that this book occupies our time. Do we long for it every day? Do we love to be in the Word? Do we wish we had more time to be in the Word? We all have busy work schedules and everything else. I know that. This world is full of busy people. But Christians, we better not be too busy to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. and to cultivate this love and delight and longing for it that God wants us to have. Is our study, our time in the Word, just routine? Is it something that we do just to appease someone else whom we love, or do we know God at all? Do we believe that God is always right in all he says and all he does? I think the one primary verse in this whole psalm is 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's a verse every one of us ought to memorize and hide it in our hearts. So how do we cultivate this love for God's word? Let me offer a few suggestions as we come to the conclusion this morning. First, I would encourage us to repent. Repent for our lack of love and longing and desire for the word of God. Understand that we have neglected God, and that is never right. That's a sin. Repent of our sin of neglect, our sin of doubt, and our sin of unbelief. And second, we just need to believe. We need to choose to believe that God is real, that he is loving, that he is true, that this book is relevant, that it is worth the time, the energy, and the mental sweat that we can pour into it. If we do not believe this about God, you will not believe it about God's word. God's word is valuable. It is true. It is relevant. It is therefore worthy to be loved and obeyed. Third, we need exposure. There is no substitute for picking up the Bible throughout your week and reading it. Read it prayerfully. Read it with humility. Read it with a willingness to submit to its teaching no matter what it says. I went to a pastor's fellowship a couple weeks ago, and one of the men there was teaching, and he was talking about this idea, and he said, you know, the Bible doesn't command us to read the Bible. You don't really see that. What you do find in the scripture is hiding it in your heart, or letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You find those kinds of things. But how does that happen? Well, the natural thing is I have to expose myself to it. And that's why we say you need to read the Bible every day. It needs to be the normal part of the routine of your life. And let it feed your soul. And even here in this psalm, there are verses that speak to that notion. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, how do you hide God's word in your heart? Well, the psalmist, they didn't have their own personal copy, but they heard it read to them. And they learned it. And they studied it. Or verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The meditation puts God's word and exposes it more into your heart. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we're going to have our path lit up for God and to know where we ought to go, we need to allow the scripture to expose that path before us. And here are a few suggestions on how to be more faithful in our commitment to the word of God. I would suggest these things. First, plan to be in the word each day. Think through a time. Think through a place. You have to literally schedule this. I remember freshman Bible class, one of the first things that they said is, get your schedule out, block off each day 15, 30 minute increments, whatever they were, put your classes down, you gotta go to class, you work, put your work schedule down, you gotta work, put eating down, you gotta eat, put your sleeping down, you gotta sleep, but you've also got to plan what time in the day can I be in God's word. And maybe you just need to do that, to think through your week. Okay, what is my normal week? When do I have time to read God's word? And I tell you, if you block out your days, maybe you just literally have to do that, and you put down what you have to do, you'll have time. We fill our time up with things we don't have to do. And many times we create added stress and pressure on our lives because of things we don't have to do. Start with what you have to do and believe that you have to be in the Word. Second, have a plan for being in the Word. What will you read? What will you study? Do you need a Bible reading plan or schedule to help guide you through that? Do you have other tools you want to help you? Perhaps a journal, or perhaps concordances, or perhaps commentaries, or maybe a Bible program of some kind. Third, I'd encourage you to give yourself some variety. And by this, I mean to spend time studying and feeding on the Word of God, but also to supplement that with other wonderful godly resources to help nourish and warm your soul. I'll give you a hint what my devotional time normally looks like. Not necessarily every day, but normally. I'll spend a good 20, 30 minutes or so in the Word, reading it, studying it in some form or fashion. Sometimes it's a word study, sometimes it's a book study, sometimes, you know, whatever. I then take another Christian book and read just a few pages, maybe five, and let it feed my soul. Maybe it's a devotion. One time I read through a book, it was, I can't remember the title, it was like 50 Christian people in history that every Christian ought to know about, something along those lines. Every chapter was short, biographical sketch about a godly Christian from the past. Oh, that was so encouraging to read through. See, well, what do I read? Let me give you a few suggestions. Because in our church library, we have a wide variety, but you also may recall we have this 2020 book reading plan that we put out a few years ago, that if you read 5 books a year for 4 years, you get 20 books read by the year 2020. Well, we're already in 2019. And let me give you the books that are on this year's reading list. Good Biography, Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. Wonderful biography. Probably the best book on missions that I have read is by Dr. David Doran, For the Sake of His Name. Tremendous book that will nourish you and teach you a good philosophy of missions. Helping people, being tools in God's toolbox to help encourage and strengthen each other. Paul Tripp wrote a book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. A good book on music, if you want a good book to read about music. Doug Bacharach, who is a missionary to the Philippines, godly man. New Heart, New Spirit, New Song. Good book to feed your soul. A good book on prayer by Dr. D.A. Carson, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, basically taking several of Paul's prayers in the epistles and talking and teaching through them. Another book on helping people. This is called When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. Good resource there. The book on leadership by Ken Collier and Matt Williams, Biblical Leadership, Becoming a Different Kind of Leader. I'd encourage you, these will all be in the library today, on the desk itself in a little cubby designated for 2019. Good things to start with. But the library is filled with all kinds of other things as well. But the point is, supplement your devotional reading. Read the scripture. That's priority. But it's good to read other things as well. And then fourth, pray in response to your time. Take something from your time in the Word and pray it. Your time with the Lord does not end when you close the Bible. Take something from that study and use that to fuel your prayer. What better thing to pray than scripture? Scriptural truth. God delights in that. And after you pray to the Lord and commit yourself to Him in response to what you've just read, Christians should be the most Bible-filled people on the planet. We, of all people, should be eager to spend time exposing our hearts to the Word of God to give us a proper perspective of this life and of the life to come. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, I think it was Spurgeon who said, you could cut Bunyan anywhere and he'd bleed the Bible. He knew the Bible so well. We were talking with Dan and Elizabeth about this the other night in our discipleship meeting together, talking about this, and how well do we know our Bibles? Memorization is more difficult for some than others. Everyone can memorize. It just takes some people longer. But how well do you know your Bible? Do you know where things are? Do you know where certain topics are that you go to? I've given you one here. Where do you go to get a good assessment of how we ought to think about the Word of God? Psalm 119. How well do you know your Scripture? Is it hidden in your heart, even in that sense? We need the Word of God to help us discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is honoring, what is dishonoring to God, what is wise and what is foolish. The Word of God is a doorway into the mind and the will of God. It is a window to allow the light of the glory of God into the darkness of our own hearts. It's a light to guide our path to the greater heights of the glory of God. It is a treasure trove of the knowledge of God. It's a mirror which allows us to see ourselves for who we truly are in light of who God wants us to be. It's a hammer that is meant to chisel away our pride and foolishness. It's a shield to help us fight off the temptations of life. It's a sword to help us resist the devil so that he will flee from us. It is a living document that is able to pierce through into the darkest corners of our hearts to expose our thoughts and intentions. It is God's revelation of himself. And it is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is relevant. It is timeless. It is true. Do you love it? Do you delight in it? Do you long for it? Oh, may we cultivate that this year. By the grace of God, let's pray.